Exodus chapter 10, the whole chapter this evening. The eighth and ninth plague, locusts and darkness. Again, we don't take up two plagues just for the sake of time. We do so because of the common ground, the things that the text is highlighting between both of these plagues. And I do indeed believe it is intentional. So let's turn our attention to Exodus chapter 10 at this time. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me, or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were on the earth to this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea, and there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, even when we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. This ends the scripture reading. Well, in the United States, except for a few locations, we have lost the art of price negotiation. Gone are the days when you would bargain for an item and arrange the cost before you would interact with the transaction and purchase the item. Because prices, for the most part, in our land are set, except for garage sales and, of course, other countries. And often those two things feel very synonymous sometimes. But the first time Melissa and I ever traveled out of our country, it was the first time we had ever really traveled together. We went to an open-air market, and it was a bizarre experience for us. We were a little bit apprehensive to do this, and we stuck out like sore thumbs as Americans. People would call to us and offer us deals. You are American, a good deal inside. And we knew we were not going to get a good deal if we went in and sought a good deal. But anytime we touched a price tag, we were hollered to, we will offer you a good deal. Just make an offer and make an offer. Well, as we passed through the open-air market and we weren't buying anything, the haggling began to change. We weren't doing any haggling, but the merchants were, and they began to say, we will offer you Americans a great discount, 100% discount. Melissa and I looked at each other and thought there must be some language barrier or confusion, or maybe they just don't understand math, I don't know. But it turned out they actually were offering us a 100% discount. They were offering us free items in hopes, of course, that we would buy other items. Well, this was very bizarre and out of the ordinary for Americans. In an American context, we're not used to that. We're used to prices being fixed and firm. You can't argue with a computer whose prices are set by a corporate office, and so we pay the price that is in front of us. We don't debate it. There's no room for negotiation. Well, that's when we're talking about purchasing just an item in the store, but what if we were talking about purchasing our eternal destiny? You see, if we're talking about that, there is no room for negotiation. They are firm and set prices in the mind of the Lord. And Pharaoh finds that out in our passage tonight, that there is no opportunity for negotiation and bargaining with God. But that is something that we need to realize as well. When it comes to your redemption is set and firm and absolute, and there is no opportunity to bargain with the Lord. No, the Lord's redemption is not partial. Therefore, do not bargain with Him. The Lord's redemption is not partial, so do not attempt to bargain with Him. Well, first we see in our passage that the judgment that faces Egypt is not temporal. That might sound really strange in light of the fact that the judgments that they're facing are limited in duration. Locusts come, and then Moses prays, and then the locusts leave. And the darkness comes for 3 days. It's a definitive, limited period of time, and then the darkness leaves. But in all of the judgments that we've been seeing in the book of Exodus, have we begun to see that they are pointing to something more ultimate than themselves? They are pointing to something larger and outside of themselves. In verse 5, we see that the locusts are going to come and cover the face of the earth so that you won't even be able to see the face of the earth. This is speaking of a total judgment. And then in verse 7, as the servants speak to Pharaoh, they ask him an audacious question, "Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" It's annihilated. It's completely made desolate. And then in verse 14, we see the grand language that is being used as God describes the judgments. And he says that the locusts were so severe that previously there had been no such locusts, and nor shall there be such after them. It's speaking in over-the-top language. But do we realize how catastrophic these judgments really would have been on a land? No food, no plants, no trees, nothing green. How would this have disrupted not only the ecology, but the economy of Egypt? It would have laid it waste entirely. And Joel chapter 2 picks up on this idea of locusts being so severe. It uses this imagery, and it says in Joel chapter 2 that the land in front of the locusts were like the Garden of Eden, and behind them a desolate wilderness. The language of judgment is complete, total, absolute. And then with regard to the darkness, isn't the darkness that lays on the land for 3 days, isn't it reminiscent of death? The people had to remain in their beds. They did not rise for 3 days, it says in verse 23. And it says that the darkness was so severe, some translations it's rendered, that the darkness could be felt. Well, so it's not literally saying that the darkness could be felt. What kind of darkness could be felt? What it's saying is that the darkness was so severe that you would have to feel, that you would have to go around groping and feeling for what is in front of you. It's a picture of blindness and death. Again, an absolute judgment. These plagues are pointing to something beyond themselves. And we could even see that in the previous plagues that we looked at in our time. For instance, the hail. It was not just hail from heaven, giant globs of ice, but it was described as fire from heaven. Doesn't that communicate ultimate judgment? Ultimate conquest. It lifts our eyes beyond the temporal limited judgment of Egypt to Revelation-type imagery. The end of the end. The day of the Lord. The coming and ultimate judgment when the Lord returns in His fury that the earth has been reserved for fire, complete and total destruction. But Pharaoh is not recognizing that his ultimate end is near. He's only seeing it as temporal and limited. But even then, he summons Moses and Aaron in, it says in verse 16, in haste. He recognizes that this is a severe problem, so much so that he summons them in haste now, but he still doesn't understand the gravity. Because in verse 17, he says, save me from this death only. He's concerned with the limited temporal nature. His focus is for this life alone. And his repentance is so that he can avoid the immediate judgments, the things that are uncomfortable, the things that he wants to be removed from his life. And so it's a repentance not unto life, but a repentance unto death, because he only wants to avoid the consequences of his action. Pharaoh here is kind of like a little brother who's always mouthing off to his older brother, standing up to his older brother, and yet he knows he's going to get whooped, and he wrestles his older brother anyway, and it's not until his arm is bent behind his back and he's pinned against the carpet that he cries out and says, okay, let me up, I give up. But he's only going to do it again. That's the nature of the little brother, right? He doesn't learn. And Pharaoh doesn't learn. His repentance is just because he wants to avoid the immediate consequences of his actions. And he's misunderstanding God's standards. God's standards are absolute. His law is unyielding, and therefore his judgments must be consistent. An absolute judgment. That's what we're dealing with here in our passage. And this is why God asks Pharaoh the million-dollar question in verse 3. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? And Pharaoh's answer is eternity. I'm going to keep thumbing my nose at you, God. How long will it take for me to humble myself? I never will. I will forever refuse. And that is a question that the Lord asks every single person. That is the question that He asks all of us tonight, all of you. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before the Lord? Now, some of you have already humbled yourself before the Lord. Some of you have not. And so maybe your answer is, I will seek the Lord another day. I will be serious about the Lord later. There is no procrastination with God. There's no delay. Do not delay. And there are some of you children and young people who have not embraced Christianity for yourself. It's not enough to be born into a Christian home. You need to answer the question, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before the Lord? We need to humble ourselves before the Lord because God's judgment is absolute. There's no middle ground with Him. Either you will humble yourself before Him or you will be humbled before Him. But the same power that brings this judgment, this absolute judgment, is the same power that is at work protecting God's people, and it's an absolute protection. And so we see then that redemption is not partial. Redemption is not partial. Last week we looked at how Pharaoh's heart was being hardened so that God would show His works and wonders and glorify Himself. And we see that same language in verse 1 of chapter 10, but God extends His comments about that, why He's hardening Pharaoh's heart to be able to demonstrate these things. And He says in verse 2, it's so that the people of God might declare His mighty acts to their sons and their sons' sons on to the next generation. In other words, God is saying, I'm hardening Pharaoh's heart so that you, people of God, might declare My redemption to the next generation. It's going to be such a marvelous redemption that you cannot help but tell the tale. It's an irresistible story to tell. Same with our redemption, right? And that's the way some of you tell your testimony, that the tale is so great that you cannot help but tell it to everyone that will listen. It's a tale that we tell to the next generation. It's a tale that we tell to everyone. It's an excellent story, but our redemption is more than just a story that we tell to the next generation. Redemption affects the next generation of the people of God as well. Redemption is not just for the immediate generation, but it does affect the sons and the sons' sons of God's people. And so then the next generation comes into focus with what Pharaoh does not want to do so far as letting the people go. In verse 7, Pharaoh's servants counsel Pharaoh to say, how long are these Israelites going to be a snare for us? Just let the men go worship, and then that'll appease them, but don't let all of the people go. And Pharaoh receives the advice of the servants, and so he brings Moses and Aaron in, and he sounds like he's going to let all the people go. And he asks this question in verse 8, but who are the ones that are going? He's not truly going to let everybody go. He's going to take the advice of his servants. And Moses says, everyone. Everyone will go. But then Pharaoh says, no, that's not good. If all of you leave, God really better be with you. That's a silly statement. Yahweh has clearly been with the people. But then he goes on and he says, because evil will befall you. He's making a threat here that ultimately becomes prophetic. If I were to let all of you go, I'm coming after you. Evil will befall you. Then God must be on your side. But again, Pharaoh is descending to the level of a child here. It seems laughable in light of everything that we've seen. God's just going to continue to beat up on Pharaoh. It's not going to change. And yet, Pharaoh still wants to withhold some of the people of God. But Moses ignores the veiled threat, and he obviously holds to his guns. The redemption that needs to be accomplished is total. The young and the old, the sons and the daughters, the flocks and the herds, everyone. All of us must go. There can be no compromise on this. This brings into picture that redemption for the people of God is complete and total. Redemption is not partial. Redemption includes every gender and every generation. and every creature as well, because we even see that redemption affects the creation. It touches not only God's people, but also even the beasts. It touches the created order. So when the Lord accomplishes redemption, yes, He calls a people out for Himself, but then we see that that same redemption affects everything. It's complete and total. So redemption is not individualistic. Jesus didn't just save you. He saves families as well. He wants families to bow down to Jesus. And not only families, but families make up nations. He wants the whole nation of Israel, of course, to be redeemed here. That's what He's speaking of. God's redemption speaks to nations as well. He wants nations to bow the knee to Jesus. Psalm 2, kiss the Son. He's speaking to the nations, to the kings, to the rulers and the governors. And also God's redemption impacts all of the created order itself. Redemption is absolute, far-reaching, and total. So we see then that judgment is absolute and redemption is absolute. And God has fixed both of these. He's fixed the price, if you will. And so there's no possibility for the Lord to budge on these things. There will be no movement. Therefore, we cannot bargain with God. You cannot bargain with God. In both of these plagues, Pharaoh attempts a compromise. He tries to bargain with Moses. He wants a face-saving, middle-of-the-road approach. Well, I'll give you sort of what you want so that you can take all of these judgments away, but I'm not going to give you everything that the Lord demands. With the locusts again, he's saying, take the men away only. And with the darkness, in verse 24, he says, you can take the little ones now. They're allowed to go, but not the flocks and the herds. See, he's withholding things to ensure that Israel will have to come back to Egypt. Again, Pharaoh is following the advice of his hard-hearted servants. Again, Pharaoh looks like he's going to concede everything, but he backpedals every time. He makes this veiled threat with regard to the locusts, and again, he's ensuring that Israel would not be fully released. Same pattern with regard to the darkness. It looks like he's conceding to Israel's demands. The little ones can go, but not the animals. But in both instances, these options that Pharaoh presents to Moses are unacceptable. They cannot accept these terms. Pharaoh's terms are not possible to be embraced because Israel can't leave without the women and children. Well, that would destroy a nation. And Israel cannot leave without the animals, not merely because they are the source of their wealth and their profession, but it's because it's based on God's command that they need to go out and they need to make sacrifice and hold a feast. It's based upon the word of the Lord that Moses is not able to concede to Pharaoh. Moses has zero bargaining power, no leeway with the Lord's requirements. He can't budge. Now, Pharaoh might want to say, come on, Moses, give a little here. Meet me in the middle. Let's work with me. We can come to a compromise. You don't have to be so unyielding. But when we're dealing with the word of the Lord, we cannot compromise. There is no basis for flexibility with regard to His standards. When He has established a standard, if we are to budge from that, we are the ones compromising and sinning against the Lord. And so perhaps you have received counsel in a similar fashion that Moses is speaking of here. That godly counsel might seem at times unyielding and unhelpfully black and white. Children, maybe you've felt this way about your parents at points. My parents are being so unfair. Why won't they just see it my way? Why won't they just let me do what I want to do? Well, many times it's because they don't want you to disobey God. That's not because they're just being unfun. Now, parents, you have to make sure that you take the stand that the Scriptures take, We cannot compromise as parents regarding the standards that God requires of you. And so if you're ever asked a question, parents, from your children, may I do such and such, and it's in violation of God's word, your answer must be no. You may not. And if your son or your daughter ever asks, may I move in with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Your answer must be no, absolutely not. And other examples like this, when there is a clear command from God, we cannot compromise. Or when you receive counsel from your pastors or from your session, and you receive such feedback as Moses gives here, an unyielding, unmoving counsel that thus saith the Lord, this is the standard, do not cross this line. It's not because your shepherds are being selfish. It's not because we refuse to bend. It's because if God provides clear-cut, no compromising counsel, we cannot fudge the word of the Lord. There can be no basis of taking upon ourselves as your shepherds to say, God's being a little bit unreasonable here. Let's find another option. Let's explore other possibilities. Well, there's no bargaining power when it comes to God's standards. And just as Moses has no ability to compromise the Lord's demands, there are times when the counsel that you receive from godly people will be exactly the same way. But keeping in line with the overarching perspective that we've been speaking about tonight, that redemption and judgment are absolute and set, there can be no bargaining with regard to redemption and judgment. And Pharaoh is seeking just that. Pharaoh actually makes excuses not to obey the Lord in verse 10 when he says, if I were to let all of you go, your little children and your women as well, evil is going to be ahead of you. No, it's not good for me to let you go. I can't obey the Lord here because evil is going to come upon you. There's an excuse he's seeking to make. And then again, as he requests leniency in verse 17, and he says, pray to God that you may take away from me this death only, Pharaoh is bargaining not with Moses, but with God. He wants freedom from God's judgment. He wants freedom from the oppressive hand of the Lord for his disobedience. But he does not want what that requires. Submission to God. And he doesn't want the consequences that freedom from the Lord brings. And that's judgment if we want to cast off the Lord. God offers salvation or judgment in absolute terms. Either you're saved or you're damned. There's no middle ground whatsoever. And Pharaoh is unwilling to accept that. And because he's unwilling to accept that, he receives judgment. If you're unwilling to receive those absolute standards, either saved or damned, and you say, no, I don't want to receive that, well, then you are saying, I want to receive the judgment. Because if you're not willing to receive salvation and redemption on God's terms, exactly and exclusively as he has established, then you shall receive his judgment exactly and exclusively as he has established. And so if anyone is hanging around God's people, even tonight, and you're interested in the things of the Lord in order to have an easier life, because it's good to live the Christian life and there are benefits and blessings to being amongst the people of God, you're seeking to bargain with the Lord. It's all or nothing. Either you will lose your life for Christ's sake, or fine, you can gain the whole world, but you'll forfeit your soul. It's all or nothing with the Lord. Because in the Lord, your judgment and redemption are absolute. In the Lord, your judgment and redemption are absolute. Is that an odd way for me to state that? In the Lord, your judgment and redemption are absolute? What do I mean by that? We've spoken of these plagues as having a reference to ultimate judgment. They're speaking to the end times. They have a typological view toward the final judgment. And when Pharaoh is saying that he wants to be preserved from this death only, he is acknowledging with his own lips that he only wants to be preserved in this life and not in the second death. And the locusts are described as death, turning the world into a lifeless wasteland. The locusts' destruction is viewed as utterly laying waste the land. And then as the locusts themselves are destroyed in verse 19, the language ought to bring our mind to Revelation again, that in verse 19, the Lord takes all the locusts away and casts them into the sea, and not one remain. It's a picture again of being cast into that final sea of judgment, and it's sealed up that not one remains. Are we seeing the imagery here? And then the darkness. Ah, yes, the darkness. The darkness that was upon the land for 3 days. So thick that they had to grope around like blind men, so that no one rose. No one rose up for 3 days. It's a picture of blindness and death for 3 days. But in all of this, the people of God don't experience the judgment. They receive relief. It states, essentially, miraculously, that the land of Goshen had light in the people's homes. How is it that they had light when there's total darkness across the whole world? Doesn't it draw our mind to the idea that God's presence is the light? There's no need for the sun in the new heavens and the new earth because God is in the presence of the people and He is their light. This is a picture of divine judgment coming across the whole world, darkness in the land for 3 days, no one rising from the darkness, and yet the people preserved because of the presence of God. And remember, their preservation is total. Men and women, young and old, flocks and herds. How is it possible that this redemption be so clear-cut and so absolute? Well, the answer lies in the darkness, the 3 days of darkness without anyone rising. Do you see the answer? How is it that the people could have such a complete and total redemption? It's because there was one who died, and there was total darkness on the land, and he did not rise for 3 days. Oh, but he rose on the third day. You see, the plagues that have fallen on the world did not fall on the people of God because the plagues have fallen upon the people's Redeemer. That's the picture that the plagues ought to bring our mind to. How is it that they are protected and preserved from this ultimate judgment? It's because their ultimate judgment is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the one who has received the judgment. And therefore, the ultimate, complete, and total redemption is possible because that, too, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The complete and total redemption is able to be accomplished because there was one who was plagued in our place. If someone then were to offer you a 100% discount, wouldn't it sound too good to be true? Often it is. Often there's a trap and a trick like there was for me and Melissa. But if somebody purchases a product for you and gives it to you as a gift, would you ever try and pay that off if it's truly a gift? Actually, sometimes we do, don't we? Can I give you something for it? Oh, please let me pay you for it. No, it's a gift. It's inappropriate to try to pay and bargain for a gift. Redemption is a gift. And Christ has paid your judgment in full. And he has redeemed you in your entirety, completely, and for all eternity. And there is nothing that you can do to earn that gift. And so there's no need to even try and bargain with God. Because judgment and redemption are absolute, and they are based on his terms, and he offers them on his terms. And those terms, of course, are the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. And that is why he declared, it is finished. It's finished. You don't have to bargain. You don't have to barter. You don't have to do anything to earn it. It is finished. Just receive it. You see, the Lord's redemption is not partial. So don't even attempt to bargain with the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can pray to you because we have been redeemed. Because your plague and wrath does not fall to us, but has fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was dead in darkness for 3 days and rose again. We thank you that he is the one who endured all of the locusts and the fire from heaven, these ultimate judgments, Lord, that should have fallen upon us. And we thank you, O God, that our redemption is total and complete because he has taken our complete and total judgment on himself. We thank you for the gospel. May we never seek to bargain and barter and haggle with you, Lord, trying to pay off the debt that Christ has already paid. May we simply be thankful and live a life of thanksgiving unto you. And Lord, how we're thankful for your presence in our life, your presence which is our light, which is what really does preserve us from wrath and condemnation, that there is no condemnation for us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Would you turn to Psalm 105?